Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Good morning. We are in God's gospel penned by the apostle and the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. And so find your way to chapter 5. God inspired John to write down these things, these 100% accurate truths, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That is shouting good news, folks. That is good stuff right there. We have examined three of the seven signs in this gospel so far. Jesus changed the water into wine in Cana. He healed an official son in Capernaum. And last week, the miracle beside the pool at Bethesda. An invalid, 38 years, goes from wallowing on his pallet to walking with his pallet in an instant by the command of Logos, by the command of the Word of God in flesh. And he performed this miracle on the Sabbath day of all days. And thus the miracle beside the pool of Bethesda. We began looking at the message besides the pool of Bethesda, and we will continue this morning. Jesus proclaims his equal, that he is equal with God. And he addresses the legalistic man-made law concerning working on the Sabbath, verses 17 and 18. Which, by the way, beloved, Jesus affirmed 9 out of 10 commandments in the Gospels. Which commandment did he not affirm nor preach on? The fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, maybe he did, though, in a roundabout way, when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Beloved, Jesus is the Sabbath rest. He is, and he stood there in flesh right in front of those who wanted rest so bad. Yet they were so blind, they couldn't see. And so this morning we will see just how equal Jesus is with the Father. Let's read the text beginning with verse 18. Verse 18 says, "This is why the Jews were seeking more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but gives all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus said to them in verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In other words, I'm not here doing my own thing. Hello? I am in complete unity with the one who sent me. And whatever is his will is my will. This is what feeds me, John 4:34, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. I did not heal this man because I wanted to be in your face. It was indeed the will of God for this man to get up and carry his mat on the Sabbath. And so while we are separate, we are one. Can you just see their legalistic, theological minds smoking at this point? Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Now this speaks to their relationship. Jesus is not a slave, nor is Jesus the king piece on God's chess game with Satan. Although he is king, he's the all-sufficient king. He's the king of the Jews, he's the king of Israel, he's the king of righteousness, and he's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven, he's the king of glory, he's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords, and he is king of the unconditional love in unity with the Father. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son, they are united by love, and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now, beloved, this verbiage here speaks of an ongoing action to include working on the Sabbath. Which, by the way, working on the Sabbath was punishable by death according to the legalism of that day. And so I really should have mentioned this last week, but this is probably why the invalid turned Jesus in, hoping to escape judgment. But listen, this is an ongoing action, verse 20, all that he himself is doing. And so this also supports the doctrine of divine providence. God is living and active of all of his creation at all times. Just as his logos, his word, is living and active. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So if you think the lame leaping like a deer was something, wait till you see Lazarus come waltzing out of his tomb. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so Jesus is the righteous judge. God the Father has handed that task over to the Son. He didn't hand that task over to other believers. He didn't hand that task over to any of the church elders or pastors or bishops. Jesus is the only judge. Period. God the Father will not judge anybody on Judgment Day, which should be no surprise to us at Living Hope. We talk about that every week. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. That's why we recite that every week. Should be no surprise to us. In God's second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, for we must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10. There is also going to be a judgment before the great white throne, Revelation 20. Please turn to Revelation 20. I want you to look at this. Revelation 20 and verse 11, also penned by John. There's some really important stuff in this passage right here. I want you to see it. I want you to touch it. I want you to look at it. Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, if my eschatology is correct, if my end times theology is correct, the church has already been raptured. The church has already been caught up. The church has already been taken out to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And so if you find yourself standing before the great white throne, you've got big problems. Your name is not going to be found in that book of life. However, if you leave earth, and before leaving, you admit that you are a sinner, that you have done something, no matter how small, no matter how minute, that doesn't please or honor the Lord, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, the word believe does have an element of trust. Biblical believing is not just having head knowledge. You must trust in the one who came to pay the penalty for your sin. There must be some heart knowledge, because our hearts are prone to wander, and our hearts are prone to pride, and our hearts are prone to convincing us that there is some good in us, and that we are a good person, and God would never eternally punish us. Newsflash, we are decorated dust. We are nothing without Christ. We have no life. Jesus is Lord over all. He's Lord over life, and one must confess him as such. Then, and only then, is one's name entered into the book of life, and it is signed in blood, cannot be erased. The blood of the Lamb takes away the sins of the world. And it is our job to proclaim as such in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He's the only one appointed by God to be judge. And this is exactly why we recite the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. And I'm so encouraged when I see teenagers turning towards each other and reciting that from memory. Being a back row Baptist has its advantages sometimes. I'm blessed by watching this. And Jesus affirms, look back at our text at John chapter 5, in verse 24, the double affirmation. Truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Well, Pastor Vince, this verse says believe in the one who sent Jesus, so wouldn't that be God? Exactly the point of this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and by believing you may have life in His name. Beloved, don't allow some other belief system to mess you up by driving a stake in one verse concerning salvation. There are hundreds of verses to deal with, and that's why we embrace systematic theology. What does the whole counsel of God say about the non-negotiable? You know, we can argue over some little things till He comes back. But there's some non-negotiables that we don't argue. And if you do decide to debate someone who comes knocking on your door one day with their own version of the Bible that supports their belief system, hold fast to your version while you're debating them. Just say, hold on a minute, let me go get my Bible. One that you know supports the early manuscripts. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Speaking to the resurrection power of Logos, the Word, the voice of the Son of God. Now, is He speaking to His earthly ministry at this point in time, or the resurrection of the dead at His return in the future? Probably. It doesn't really matter, does it? He's got the power to do either. And we know both are true. Amen? Now, on the spiritual side, those who hear and respond positively go from being spiritually dead, like the woman at the well, walking dead man, Ephesians 2, to a new life in Christ, sealed, guaranteed, eternal life in glory, Ephesians 4:30. For as the Father, verse 26, has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. This is really a verbalization of chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And so the Son has the authority to give physical and spiritual life. The Son has the authority to give temporal and eternal life. And He has given Him authority, verse 27, to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is the name that Jesus used for Himself more than any other name. It's used 83 times in the Gospels and always by Jesus Himself. It was a messianic title with an obvious reference to the humanity and the humility of Christ. Yet it also speaks of His eternal glory. Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14, Acts chapter 7 and verse 56. And so God has given the Son the task of judgment. And we have a righteous judge who was tempted in the very ways that we are tempted today. And so rest assured that He will judge rightly. Do not marvel at this, verse 28, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Certainly speaking of the end times here, at least that is my opinion. I've already mentioned the dead in Christ and the dead without Christ having a bodily resurrection. The first will take place during the rapture. Now, the biblical teaching on the rapture and the doctrine of end times can be very confusing. So this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes and chase that little rabbit just for a little while, because he jumped out, and look at some things that we can know and we can understand about the rapture. The word rapture does not appear in Scripture. In the Greek, harpazo means snatched, or it means caught up. And it is used to describe how Jesus will call believers into heaven at his return. Listen, all believers, dead or alive, will experience the rapture. And I want you to see this. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4:16 earlier. Please go there. Right turn. Hard to find. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll start with verse 16 and 17. Those little epistles kind of stick together. Pastor Ryan is enjoying the flutter, though. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And this is why I've said that the graveyard would be a good place to be during the rapture. Could you imagine seeing all the saints coming out of the graves? You'd be like, whoa. And then in an instant, you're gone. Because then, verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be harpazo, caught up, snatched together to be in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord. And so when will this happen? Great question. That is an issue that has been argued for a long time. So we'll focus on the certainties. First of all, it will occur in the future, of course, but other than that, all we know is that it could happen at any moment. Jesus warns us in Matthew 25:13. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In Matthew 24:38, Jesus tells us, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Life will be just going on as we know it, and he's going to show up. And he's going to be taking bodies, not names. So during the end times, there'll be great tribulation. This is an event that's described in the book of Revelation, in which God's wrath will be poured out onto the earth. Jesus describes this period as great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. This is a serious time of trouble, like we have never seen and we will never see again. There are three major views as to who will experience this great tribulation. And they're all tied in with differing opinions concerning the rapture. Number one, a pre-tribulation rapture. This view holds that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, meaning that believers will not experience this great tribulation. There is a mid-tribulation rapture stance, which states the rapture will occur 3.5 years into a 7-year period of tribulation, meaning that believers will experience some of the first, let's say the first half of this great tribulation, but not the second. And then there's a post-tribulation rapture. This view holds to that the rapture will occur following the tribulation, meaning that both believers and non-believers will experience the entire, tribulation period. Now that's a big, fast rabbit, and he can do many circles if you ever watched a rabbit run. And we're not going to chase him this morning. We don't have time. There is much biblical support for all three. And so in your personal study, you'll have to choose which one you want to drive a stake in. As for me, like Father Abraham pleaded with God in Genesis chapter 18, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. And so I lean very hard on the pre-tribulation rapture, not just because of that verse, but that one is comforting to me. Far be it from you that the righteous fare as the wicked. Shall the judge of the earth not do what is just? And so whichever way it ends up, we can certainly rest assured that God will indeed do what is just. And he will indeed do what brings him and the Son of Man glory. All happy with that? Good. That bunny goes back in the hat. So this morning, we've seen the Trinity in Jesus, because we've seen that the Father loves the Son, the Father honors the Son. They are one, yet they are separate. We have seen the tasks assigned to Jesus. He imparts eternal life, and he will raise the dead. Some to everlasting joy, some to everlasting punishment. He judges all men. He is the righteous judge. We have one final issue to deal with back in our text this morning. Look at verse 29, chapter 5. And let's back up to verse 28 to get our minds back in the context here. Verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so Jesus is teaching a heavy lordship workspace salvation. I'm glad, so glad that you're laughing. May it never be. Again, beloved, from what we know from the whole counsel of God, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. I believe Jesus here is nipping a lip service salvation. What do you mean by that? Jesus is a show me Lord and Savior. The command to let your light shine is exactly that. Let your light shine. Do it. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Do it. And so first of all, those who have done good have done so certainly by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and trusting him alone for eternal life. Well, number two, those who have done good are living a life that is different from the majority of the world in some way, shape, or form. Like it or not, there is no wide gate theology. Doesn't exist. Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few will find it. And so what we have here is Jesus warning the Jews concerning the heart of the matter. They were living a legalistic life and headed down a highway with no stop signs or speed limits. And they were thinking they were going to get to the promised land. They were blind to every sign that was given to them and dragging just as many as they could with them down the same highway. Beloved, at the end of one's life, at the end of life's road, it'll all come down to one question. What have you done with the God-man? What have you done with the Son of Man? What have you done with the Christ, the Messiah? Do you have a heart to please him? Because the righteous judge will judge the heart. He can see what's inside. A heart of stone to the resurrection of judgment. Will be tossed in a lake of fire. However, a life from a heart of flesh given by God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where are you today, Pastor Rob?